If you got your sermon outlines, it should be in your bulletin, green handout, a history for Thanksgiving. If somebody doesn't have one, you might raise your hand, and Mr. Jones will get you one. There we go. Dad, you don't have one, Dad? Yeah, the pastor needs one. Yes. He didn't have a scripture ready this morning. Now he doesn't have his outline. If you got a pencil or pen, I would ask you to get that out too. Got some, not only some blanks to fill in, but also some sentences to finish, which you probably won't have time to do this morning. But what I want you to do is work on them over the next few days. A lot of times families at Thanksgiving time try to figure out a way, an activity they can do around the dinner table maybe to give thanks. And so here's one option for you to do that. And I guess since my family's meeting together, maybe I'll just go ahead and tell you you're going to do this. And maybe we'll read some of these around the dinner table. With each thing, and Acts chapter 13 is where we are, as you can see. We're going to be looking at Acts 13. We see in this passage of Scripture, Paul is kind of running down a history of the Jewish nation. And as he runs that down, he brings out some points, I think, that reasons that we need to be thankful for, not only for what God did with Israel, but what he does with us as well as the Israel of the Lord. And there's eight things there, and under each one, I begin a sentence for you. And I leave it very vague in such a way that you can answer it any way you see fit. And each one of these things are reasons that we can be thankful for this season. Acts chapter 13, Paul is traveling in one of his journeys, and he has run into all kinds of individuals in chapter 13. And he is now in the cities of Galatia, and he is in the synagogue, and they read the scripture. They open up the Law and the Prophets, and they read it, and they sit down, and they turn to Paul in verse 15. It says, after reading the Law and the Prophets, the synagogue officials said to them, saying, brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say it. And so they just read the Law and the Prophets, which was the scripture of that day. I mean, that's what led them to the Lord Jesus, was the scripture of the day, the Old Testament scripture. And he said they sat down, and so Paul begins to recount for them the history of the Jewish people as an exhortation, to exhort, to encourage, to challenge them. And so he begins to recount it. And it's in this recounting of this history that we find it for ourselves, a history of thanksgiving. Number one in your outline, first thing we'll see is God's provision, and that should be verses 16 through 17, not 16 through 19, if you want to correct that. God's provision is number one in your outline. Let's look at verses 16 and 17. Paul stood up, motioning with his hand. I don't know what he did. Maybe a high or high five. Maybe that was it. Motioning with his hand. I'm sure he's pointing at Christ. He says, men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. With an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. The first reason to give thanks this season that as I read through this is, first of all, God's provision, which I said. God led them out, but only after 400 years of captivity. God does not always keep us from trouble, but he's always ultimately delivers. If you're filling in your blanks there. He ultimately delivers. It took 400 years to get him out. You know, why didn't he do it after the first year? Why did he not even let it happen? But yet he let the people suffer in their time of trouble for 400 years. And it was after that time that he finally leads them out, of course, we know through Moses. As I thought about that, I thought of Psalm 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them from them all. The song, Life is Hard, but God is Good, is one of my favorite. That song preaches. I mean, I even hate to get up after that song. I mean, it just speaks of the riches and the graces of God in a world that is hard and cold, not because of God's plan, but because of man's sin. The reason we are sick, the reason we lose our hair and turn gray and change our body shape and all those things over the years is because of the curse that man brought. Remember what Scripture says? By one man came death into the world. And therefore, that everything that leads to death came through a man, not through God. It was not his plan. His plan from the beginning was paradise for his people. But through Adam and Eve, through their sin, the world became cursed, not of God's will, but because God is a loving God, he wanted us to have free will. And he gave that to Adam and Eve, and they chose to sin. And therefore, we are under a curse. And so the world that we live in is hard and cold. And he says, the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. Can any of you say amen to that? Any of you have any afflictions? Amen. We have many at times, don't we? Things seem to pile up. You know, it's one of those days, phrases, you know? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord does deliver them out of them all. That is a promise. It doesn't mean that immediate deliverance, because Israel was not immediately delivered from bondage of Egypt. But they were delivered, were they not? Under the hand and the providence and the timing of God. Jehovah Jireh is a title for God. It means the Lord does provide. That was given to Abraham when he was on the mountain getting ready to sacrifice his son. As he raised a knife and the angel stopped him, he looked over in the thicket and there was a lamb for sacrifice. And he called the place Jehovah Jireh. The Lord provides. The Lord provides, or the Lord's provision is always there. The last part of that paragraph there, our deliverance or provision may not arrive until the kingdom, but it will come. It will come. We are going to have troubles, and being a Christian does not mean you're not going to have them. In fact, being a Christian means you may actually have more, because you are now swimming upstream against the current of wickedness, and more troubles come that way. There's one point I want to make before I go on, and some of these, this one I'm taking a little more time on than some of the others. God's provision for his people is not just provision for a nation. You know, that he just says, oh, here's a whole nation of people that need to be out of bondage and free. I'll deliver a nation. Nor is God's provision just for a body of believers, a church, that I'll help a church. But God's provision is for individual people and individual needs and individual problems. You know, one of the most beautiful passages of Scripture says, you know, not even a sparrow falls from a nest to the ground that God does not know that. Do you understand that? That not even a sparrow will fall from a tree today, that God will not be aware of that sparrow. And if he knows that, Scripture says, how much more precious are you to God than they? He says he knows the hairs on your head. I'm trying to make God's job easier as I get older. But do you realize his provision? He knows you. And one of the most beautiful stories of God's provision in my life, and that sentence down below that I want you to fill out, if you something the Lord is laying on you now, go ahead and write that down or write it later. God's provision in my life, and then you finish that, however you want to finish that. And because of that, I'm thankful. Here's one that just speaks to God's personal provision for me and for our family. It was that God knew who I was, knew who my family was, and was aware of that, and was doing things to help us in our time of need. He was not alleviating the problem, per se, but he was ministering to his children, us individually, as a family, during our time of need. And it was when my mother was dying of cancer in 1977, June 7th, correct? She died during that night, and if I remember the times correctly, she died at 4:30, or thereabout. A week or so before that, another pastor in Omaha, Nebraska, Scott Ross, was traveling back and decided to take a U-turn kind of and turn around and come back and visit my family. They knew Mom was sick, and of course they were close, and they came and visited, and they went on home. And it was about a week or so after that time that my mother would actually die, or shortly thereafter that time. But I didn't know the story till later in life, that Scott Ross was in bed on that night on June 7th, was it? The morning of June 7th, right? And he was in bed that morning, middle of a dead sleep, and all of a sudden he just woke up, wide awake, at 3:30 on June 7th, 1977. He woke up, wide awake, and he just felt like the Lord was laying on his heart that he needed to pray. And not only needed to pray, but he needed to pray specifically for my mom and dad and for our family. And he got up out of his bed, and he walked into the living room, of course, the living room that I'm all familiar with now because I was out there 3 years. He walked out there and knelt by the couch, and he said, I just began praying for your family. And he said, I prayed for about an hour. And he said, just as the feeling had come that I needed to pray, there also came a feeling that it was now time that I could stop, I could go back to bed and rest. He said, I got up about after an hour and went back to bed. He said, I didn't find out till sometime later that God woke me up for the last hour of your mother's life and had me pray for your father and your family. It's amazing to me that of all that was going on in the world at that moment, God was aware that my mom was sick in a hospital, in a small little hospital in Macomb, Illinois, and that my dad and me and my sister and my brother, we needed help. And so states away, he reached down and tapped Scott Ross on the shoulder and says, time for you to get up and pray. God's provision, excuse me, is not just a corporate kind of provision that I'll help the church. But he says, I will help the people. Not just a church or a group or a nation or a whatever, but an individual. He says, I know Grace Kane. I know Rex Kane. I know Alan. I know Laura. And I know Mark. I know the family. I know you. God knows you personally. And not a sparrow will fall to the ground today that God will not know it. And he knows you. And God will provide. Amen? God's provision in my life means what? And I want you to think about that and then give him thanks for that. And that's what he talks about here, that God did provide for his people. He did not deliver them out of their bondage right away, but he did eventually deliver them, gave them the provision to do that. Number 2, verse 18. He goes on to write, for a period of about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Now, that's what my version says. I'm not sure what others say. But it says God put up with them for 40 years. Number 2 is God's mercy. God's mercy. God put up with a lot of junk, and that's the Hebrew word there for a lot of put up with, a lot of junk. Theological term. God put up with a lot of junk from them and held his hand from destroying them so many times. And the question becomes obvious to us, how often has God had to put up with us, with our junk? It says he put up with them for 40 years, whining. See, he had children just like I do. Sorry, Amber. Sometimes my children know how to whine. Not always. She's very sweet most of the time. That one's not mine, by the way. That's usually mine doing that work. But God's mercy is so incredible. How many times he was ready to destroy his people and then he held back his hand. Well, out of grace and mercy, how often does he put up with your sin and mine? Our mistakes, when we do the same dumb thing again. It's not like we got rid of the dumb thing and started doing new sins. We just keep doing the same dumb old thing over and over again. You just see God up there going, ugh. Just like I do with my children. And yet his mercy endures throughout all generations. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. Sentence there that I want you to think about and finish today or tomorrow or the next day. God's mercy has meant what in your life? Therefore, I'm thankful. Number 3, verse 19. It says, after he put up with them for 40 years, in verse 18, verse 19, when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed their land as an inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. Not only did he get them out of Egypt, but he actually brought them to the land that he promised he would bring them to, and he gave them the land he promised he would give them, and he ran the enemies out to do that. He provided he delivered on his promises. That's number 3. God delivers on his promises. Their inheritance that they got over a 450-year period of time will be ours just as he promised us. In your outline there, number 3. Luke 12:32. Scripture says, do not be afraid, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Not only is that original land grant ours, but the whole world becomes ours. And just as God promised them and gave it to them and delivered on his promises, so has he promised us his glorious kingdom. And let me tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, not because of who I am or anything else, but because of who God is and what he did through Jesus Christ, the kingdom will be yours through Jesus Christ. He delivers on his promises. The sentence there is, the part of the promise I most want is, what is it you're looking forward to the most about the filling of God's promises in your life, either now or in the future? Mine is to see my mother again. I was blessed by God to have two of them, by the way. God was rich to us in blessings. But I long to see her as well, again, and sing praises again. What is the part of the promise you most want or most looking forward to? And then thank God for those promises in your life. Verses 20 through 23. After these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, the man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. After he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, whom will do all my will. And from the descendants of this man, according to promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. Number four, God's gift of a Savior. Another reason to give thanks this holiday season is that he gave us a Savior. God kept his promise in spite of us and gave us his Son, which became our Savior. The gift of a Savior, a Redeemer, he gave it to us. The Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. In spite of putting up with our junk, in spite of that, he still gave his only Son to be spat upon and beaten and bruised for us. The sentence there that I want you to finish, any way the Lord leads to me, Jesus. What does Jesus mean? Number 5, verses 24 and 25. After John had proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and while John was completing this his course, he kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. But behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. As I read that, the Lord laid on my heart that another reason we need to be thankful is God's messengers. God's messengers is number 5 in your outline. God has always made sure his word was known so that we could live and please him. He did that through prophets, preachers, and teachers. He always had somebody to give his message. Even when the nation was so errant, was so in apostasy and away from God, yet he always found one who was willing to serve him so that God could speak the potential for grace and mercy in their life. He said, I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you an opportunity. I know you're wicked, but here's one more chance. Here's one more prophet, one more preacher, one more teacher to give you an opportunity to repent. God always provides a messenger before he acts upon a world. We need to thank God for those pastors and teachers in our lives, and that's the sentence down there. The teachers may have been your parents that you want to thank God for. But, you know, who are the pastors and the teachers and those mentors in your life that have led you towards righteousness, as John led the people towards Christ? And he did it in such a humble way, as many pastors and teachers try to be. He said, I'm not worthy to untie sandals. I'm not he. He's the Christ, and I'm just letting you know about him. God always gives his messengers. That is another reason to be thankful this holiday season. Number 6, verse 26. Brethren, sons of Abram's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the message of this salvation has been sent. He goes on to say, for those in Jerusalem and rulers recognized him, talking about Christ, and they didn't recognize the prophets, all those things. And it says they finally executed him, verse 28. In verse 29, when they carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in the tomb. The Old Testament just oozed with the prophecies of Christ and the things that were Christ. And he said all these things that were written were fulfilled by his own people crucifying his own son. Number 6, the reason we should be thankful this morning is because of God's message or word. That same word that they were fighting against and actually fulfilling in their wickedness, that same word also led people to believe in the Jesus whom the others crucified. We should thank God for his message or word. Can you imagine trying to follow God without the scriptures? his written record. It's like trying to put a kid's toy together without reading the instructions. Can you imagine that? And so the sentence there, the scripture, and I don't want to put any other qualifying words there, because I want whatever is in your heart as you think about, what does the scripture do? What is it to you? What does it mean? Well, all those things, the scripture, and finish that. Therefore, I'm thankful for God's word. Number 7, I'm kind of going quickly here. Verse 30, it says, after they crucified him, it says, but God raised him from the dead. And for many days he appeared to those who came up from him, Galilee, Jerusalem, to everyone, very ones whom now his witnesses to this people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to our fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And let's go down to verse 37. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through him forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. And through him, everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Number 7 is God's forgiveness. God's forgiveness. He said, it is in Christ that you have been freed. You're free in Christ. Your sins are forgiven because Christ has been raised up. God had two choices in the garden. And I chose these words on purpose. Kill us or kill his son. When Adam and Eve sinned, God had two choices. Destroy them or let my son be destroyed for them. That was it. That's the only two choices he had. You think about it, there are only two people on the earth. He could have destroyed them. Who would have known, right? Just start all over again, right? But he didn't. Even though there were only two and they had messed up already, yet he still let his son be crucified on our behalf. He let them live and let his son die. He killed his son basically by letting them live. He killed his son for us. Do you realize a man died for you? A man died for you. And not just a man, but God's only son. And you know what's so amazing about this? That God even knew that before he spoke the first word of creation. Before he pasted the first star in the sky. Revelation 13:8 says, the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. God knew in his providence that it was going to cost him a son to ever create anything. And yet he did it anyway. If that is not a reason for thanksgiving, there is no reason this morning. God's forgiveness in our life. Isaiah 53 verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him. That passage always bothered me until I realized how amazing God's grace is. It pleased God to crush him being his son, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. Pleased God to crush his son for us. It pleased him. Do you understand that? That's amazing grace. Is it not how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like my brother? No, like me? No, I'm just kidding. Just seeing if you're awake. You know, it's interesting. A guilt offering, and that's what he was in Isaiah 53:10. He says, render himself as a guilt offering. A guilt offering, if you didn't know this, required 120% repayment. Whatever you're guilty of, you repay that, and then one-fifth more, 20% more. Leviticus 6:5. Jesus fulfilled that by not only giving his life, which was his 100%, but he also took on our sin, adding it to his sacrifice. Therefore, he gave more than he could give. He gave more than his 100%. He gave that guilt offering payment of 120%, as it were, or above and beyond what he could give on his own. And that's why I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. Maybe my favorite verse in all Scripture. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Incredible, incredible things. And so under there, the sentence that I want you to fill out and maybe read around your dinner table at Thanksgiving time, God, your grace is so amazing, and then finish that however you want. And for that, I thank you. And the final reason why we need to be thankful this morning is God's invitation to do battle. Because of time, I won't read all those finishing verses. But basically, after Paul had got done speaking, people were coming to the Lord. They were inviting him to come back and speak. Others were trying to run him out of town. And he was involved in God's battle. He was doing the fight that God had called him to do. And he was invited by God, even though he used to kill Christians. You think, oh, I'm too wicked for Jesus to ever love me. Have you ever killed a Christian? Paul did. And yet God said, that's my kind of guy. Isn't that amazing? And God, you know, he says, if he can be that nasty against me, just think what he can do for me if I get him turned. Those are the kind of people God likes. So if you're here this morning and you just think, I've been so wretched in my life that God would never want me, I'm telling you that you're probably exactly the one God wants. Because if you can be that sold out to wickedness, you can be that sold out to righteousness. And he said, I want a guy like that. And he invites Saul into his service, changes his name, gives him a whole new life. And he begins involved, again, fighting for Christ, and then himself dying for the same Jesus he used to persecute. That's amazing. And he couldn't believe that God would invite him into battle. And he said, because he says that in 1 Corinthians 15, I was the chiefest of all sinners. And yet God called me, and he calls you. God's invitation to do battle is a reason to give thanks. Under number 8 there, they were counted worthy to help God in reaching the world. We are asked to help him reach whosoever. And anytime you put three words together into one word, you know it's got to be a good word. Whosoever. That means, in Greek, that means whosoever. Okay? Or in Hebrew, that would be translated, whosoever. And that just, you know, makes sure everybody gets in there. And he put three words together and crammed them in one into one. Whosoever, that means, doesn't matter who you are, what you look like, what color skin, how big, tall, rich, poor, it doesn't matter. Whosoever believes in Jesus can have everlasting life. That is a reason to praise the Lord. And he has called you to help him accomplish that task. You know, when someone important, maybe mayor of the town were to call you and say, you know, I need your help on something. You think, wow, mayor needs me. Or the president or some company calls you, I really need you. And you, man, that's pretty great to be invited to do something like that. You know what? God of the universe, the Almighty, calls you personally to help him accomplish the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. We are asked to help him reach whosoever. We are asked to endure persecution. We are asked to count it all joy and when we suffer. And we are given the ministry of reconciliation. He says, if you do that, if you will do that, invite my invitation, take my invitation to battle, I will also give you an invitation to sit with me at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And we will feast together when we have triumphed. Amen? Oh, come on, folks. I'm talking about the kingdom. We're going to kingdom. Amen. No. Do you realize we've been called to the kingdom? Amen?
Amen.
There we go, people. If we can cheer at a Browns game, now that you got them back, by the way, we can cheer about the things of the kingdom of God. We have been, God has entrusted to us the ministry of reconciliation. There is a old folk tale that as Jesus was ascending into heaven and the angels were taking him up, the angels were talking to Jesus and they said, what's your plan now that you're leaving? He says, oh, I left it in the hands of my 12 disciples. And they looked down and they thought, what's plan B? He says, there is no plan B. If they don't do it, it doesn't get done. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation, reconcile, redeeming, buying back. That's not a job, that's an adventure. What's that sound like? Because you've been enlisted in the greatest cause in human history of reconciling the world back to him. Take that invitation and he'll give you an invitation to a feast and a party like you've never, ever seen. Under number 8, I thank you for calling me to be your child. I thank you for the gifts and talents of, and you list your gifts and talents. Helen was talking about those this morning. What are your gifts and talents? Thank him for those that you gave me to help build your church. What do we need to know? On the back of your handout. Number 1, the best way to thank God is to share with others what has been shared with you. You know, God blesses us so that we can bless others. We talked about that this morning. We are intended to be rivers, not reservoirs. Not to just receive and hold, but to let it flow through our lives. best way to give God praise is to love other people. Number two, we need to accept the gifts, grace, and promises He has given and give our lives back fully to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable worship. And finally, number three, we need to realize that we have help in Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 4, I'll close that and I'll go quickly. I know you guys are hungry. Hebrews chapter 4. Now that I got your adrenaline going by making you shout amen, get you hungry. Hebrews chapter 4, this passage, I love this passage so much. If you got the scriptures, please turn there. Hebrews chapter 4, this passage starts out with laying such a heavy weight on our shoulders, such a heavy thought. And then God comes in and puts His hands under that weight and lifts it back up again just to show us where we could have been if it wasn't for Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, able to judge, you ready, the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. That passage of Scripture should terrify you. It should place a burden on your shoulders, a weight, that God knows the not only what you do, but the even thoughts and the intentions of your heart. Good thing we don't know that about each other, isn't it? We probably wouldn't feel too nicely towards each other at times. And yet God knows that, and He still loves us. He knows the thoughts and intentions of our heart. In fact, He says our lives are laid bare before God, before His eyes. He sees who the very nature of who we are. With Him who we have to do. That just like a weight, a pressing on your shoulders that cannot be lifted. But then the writer of Hebrews says that's not the end of the story, folks. That's not where He leaves us under that kind of weight. Look at verse 14. Since then, and most of the time we just read this part of the passage and never deal with the other, but this is why He wrote this part, because of that we're all open before God. Verse 14, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things, as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. As that weight is put on our shoulders, realizing that God knows us, He also comes in and He puts the hands of Christ under that weight and lifts it off, and He says, we have a high priest who knows your weakness. He knows you're wicked. He knows you have problems. And it says, and it is in Him that we find confidence to come to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace and times to help.